As mentioned, we're on session 4, and just to give a bit of an intro first on the book of James. Very quick intro. James was written by the half-brother of our Lord Jesus Christ, as most scholars believe, James as the half-brother of Jesus. And if you turn with me to James chapter 1, verse 1 together, please. In James chapter 1, verse 1, if you look in your Bible, James introduced his book in such a way, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. So who was James writing to? Very clearly, James was writing to Christians, believers, because in the next verse, he right away said, my brethren, my brothers and sisters in Christ. So James was writing to believers, but who specifically? He was writing to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. Basically, he was writing to Jewish Christians. Jewish Christians who, during the persecution, had to leave Israel and were scattered elsewhere. And James, being a pastor, most likely and probably pastors to some of his audience, were very, very concerned for them because they were so quickly dispersed right after their conversion. And being their pastor previously, he naturally was concerned that they stay on in their faith. So James was writing, if you stay with me and Brother Tim, James was writing to the dispersed Christian as a concerned pastor, wanting them to stay on in the faith, wanting them to persevere in their faith and not to be discouraged and not to lose hope. So we have touched on that previously in the first few lessons on trials and temptation, on being patient and then work out their faith. So now coming to James chapter 1, turn with me please, as we will read our text for this morning, James chapter 1, verse 19 to 27. Hey, can you please stand with me as we read these few verses together? All right, we're attempting this, so let's try our best to read in unison. All right, James chapter 1, starting with verse 19 together, we read, "Wherefore, my brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all futileness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious, and breatheth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world." Yes, you remain standing. Let's go to the Lord in the word of prayer. Let's pray. So as I was saying, in the circumstances that James' audience were in, James was writing to them in the hope that they will remain in their difficulty. And very importantly, as we have just read, James wanted his audience to not be angry with God, to be not complaining against God. Because imagine you are one of James' member, church member, or maybe you were one of those who were converted because of due to James' preaching, and James promised, deliverance from sin, blessings from God, a joyful life in the Spirit. And soon after that, you were persecuted. Right? You have to leave your home. You have to leave everything behind in Jerusalem, and then you are in the middle of nowhere. You're trying to leave, from hunt for food, that kind of thing. So, I don't know how you will feel. Would you feel exasperated? Would you be discouraged? Would you be angry with James for introducing you to this person, Jesus Christ? For placing your faith in this person called Jesus Christ, and yet now you are in these difficult circumstances. So, as I will explain further, that's what James is trying to tell his believer. Don't be angry with God, right? And James was also trying to encourage his audience not to turn away from God. Not to turn away from God because of their difficult circumstances. He was exhorting them to continue in their faith, in the Word of God, so that they might fully receive the Word of God and then do the Word of God, as you read earlier on. So without further ado, let's go to point number one in your notes. And for the teens, they will have a study book to fill in the blank. Point number one, in order to receive God's word and to do it, you must first of all accept it. You must first of all accept it as God's word. And in order to accept God's word, you need to be sensitive to his teaching. You need to be sensitive to his teaching. To accept God's word means to say that you need to accept the fact that it is from God. I mean, that is the very beginning. If you have ever tried to share the gospel with somebody and all the truth that you share comes from the Bible, which you believe is the word of God, but that person doesn't believe, then that's almost at the end of the story already. Because he or she will keep questioning the authenticity of the Bible. And you, at your end, will keep pounding that this Bible is true. It's from the Word of God. And both of you are crushing. Right? So, but let's take away the lost, the unbeliever. Let's talk about believers only. So, same for you. In order for you to believe God's Word, you have to accept it, first of all, that it is from God. And then when you accept it from God, you have to be always sensitive, be sensitive to His teaching. Right? So that's number one. And before we even go into verse 19, can we quickly look at verses 17 and 18? I just want to bring your attention to these two verses. Verse 17, James said, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, from God in heaven, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own, we are his own, will beget he us with the word of God, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." So James is trying to tell his believers, his audience, that, hey, look here, you all have the word of God, all right, which God from heaven have given to us. And why he has given to us is because he wants us to have good gift, and the Word of God is the perfect gift, right? So with the Word of God in us, James comes to verse 19, the first verse of our text, beginning with the word wherefore, which is therefore. And that's what Pastor always tells us. If you see the word therefore, you need to ask yourself, what is it therefore? Right? So this therefore, you refer back to verse 17 and 18, James is saying, hey, you have the Word of God. So what are you going to do with the Word of God? And we Christians today are so different from Christians in James' time. I mean, we can easily get a Bible from popular bookshop at a very reasonable price. they didn't even have the Word of God. So if we have the Word of God today, and we have multiple copies even in our handphone, so nowadays we don't say turn your Bible, we say swipe your Bible to this verse or that verse, right? So what are you doing with the Word of God? So James is telling us, number one, you need to be swift to hear. If you look at verse 19, let every man be swift to hear the Word of God. And then slow to speak against the Word of God, and then slow to wrath, be angry with the Word of God. So 3 points here: swift to hear, slow to speak, and then slow to wrath. Basically, James is trying to tell us, spend more time listening to the Word of God, and then spend less time arguing against the Word of God, and then spend even less time being angry with the Word of God. Okay? So, ask yourself one question. How is one's mind and will related? What do they do in terms of our doing the Word of God? How do they affect our doing of the Word of God? Before we even have that will to do the Word of God, we must have the mind to do the Word of God first. You must have the mind that it is from God, it is the right thing to do, it is good to do, then you will do, right? I mean, just think about our normal life. Young parents, old parents, whatever, right? You got a new house, you have many ideas to renovate the kitchen, whatever, that kind of thing. You go around asking people. And then you have ideas which you might think that it is very in line with your idea, and those you will term as good idea, you will accept, right? But if you hear from somebody whose idea you think is absurd, too expensive, impractical, what will you do? Straight away you will put inside the spam box, right? You will not even think about it. You will be thinking that it's a waste of time even I talk to that person. Same thing here. When you receive the Word of God, how do you feel about it? What do you think about it? Is it spam? Is it outdated? Is it not for me? Is it impractical? Is it absurd? If you think that way, I'm very sure straight away you will put it aside. You will not even do the Word of God. So in order to do the Word of God, you must first receive it and believe it, right? So that's what James is trying to say. Be slow to hear. Slow to listen. Slowly listen. All right? When you hear the preaching, when you read the Word of God, be sensitive to it. Don't argue first. Don't put it aside first. Don't disbelieve it first, right? Be sensitive to it, to the message of God. Be eager to know, be eager to understand more. And then be slow to speak against it. So James is trying to encourage the hearing of God's word, the hearing. And we all have encountered it, even in our workplace. When you talk to somebody, and then that person is busy wanting to talk back to you, you are very sure that the person is not hearing you. Right? And hopefully that you're not the person who is talking very, very eager to talk back to that person. So likewise, James is saying God is trying to talk to you. Be slow to hear him. Be slow to speak back to him. And be slow to be angry with him. And this rule applies even in our interpersonal relationship. I mean, husband and wife. Which one of you is the one busy talking? Which one of you is the one busy listening? Right? You yourself go and figure out. And when one talks more and then the other one also want to talk, nothing gets through. Of course, if no one wants to talk, that's also not too good lah. Right? But when one wants to talk, the good thing is to listen. Be slow to hear. Be swift to hear, rather, sorry. Be very eager to listen. All right? So that is the first point that what James is trying to point out here. Three things to do: be quick to listen, be slow to speak against God, and be slow to be angry with God. All right? So then he comes to the next verse, verse 20. Why? He's explaining why. Why do you do this? All right? He's making a comparison here, and the comparison here is between two things. The first thing is the wrath of man. The wrath of man. And the second thing is the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God. So, James is saying that if you are quick to speak back against God and quick to be angry with God, that is the wrath of man, then you will not be able to accomplish work of the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God. Think about it. When we are saved, we have the imputed righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord continues to mold us to be more like Christ. Right? We are not a finished product. So God is trying to mold us, to change us. And what I understand of this verse is that what James is saying is that when we keep resisting God, God is trying to teach us with his word of God, but we keep arguing. We keep being angry with him. We keep resisting, saying no, no, no. Then he will not be able to work out the righteousness in us. Got it? So it's like, I mean, what can I think of? It's like a diamond, right? And the worker is trying to chip off all the edges to become I don't know what you call that, multi-phase diamond or something like that. And imagine the diamond is alive. It keeps resisting. Say, no, don't chip me, don't. And then how will the diamond become a precious, beautiful stone? No, it will still become a dull, round, rough-edged stone. So likewise, if we keep resisting the work of God in us, then we will not be able to accomplish the will of God in our life. So that is verse 20. And so what would be the wise thing to do? What would be the wise thing to do if we read the word of God or we hear the preaching of God's word and then we become angry? We disagree. We somehow resist the word of God. The right thing to do is again in our interpersonal relationship with another person. If somebody really agitates you, all right, a colleague, a boss, a client agitates you, what do you do? If it's your boss, then maybe you've got nothing much you can do. But if it's your client, someone you want to please, you tahan, right? You just endure, right? In your heart, you count 1 to 10, right? Something like that. So likewise, this is not some modern method. It's just the right thing to do. Just don't act on your anger, basically. Just don't act on your anger. That's why James said, slow to wrath. Don't straight away act on your anger. And God is definitely not a person you should be angry with. Okay? Don't be disappointed with him. Don't be angry with God. And again, remember, James was writing to people who had probably good reason to be angry with God. And then we need to resume a posture of listening again. So, in the Bible, there were people who were angry with God. All right? I give you two examples from the Old Testament. David was angry with God. In 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 8, David was displeased. He was disappointed. He was upset with God because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah. And he called the name of the place Perusa to this day. Right? There was something that God felt that God did, which David felt that it was not the right thing to do. Does that sound familiar? Does that sound familiar? That God felt that is things should be done this way, but you felt that no, it should be done some other way. David was displeased. Jonah was very displeased, as we all know, right? But he displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. The difference with these two persons was that David repented. David repented, got right with God, understood why God did things that way, and accepted it. Jonah did not. For a long time, did not. Kept complaining. Why did you say save the Ninevites? Why did you ask me to preach the gospel to Ninevites? See, I went and then they got saved. How can it be like that? Keep grumbling nonstop, right? As we all know. So there were people in the Bible who were upset with God, and we won't be the first one. The main thing is, James is trying to say, don't stew your anger. Right? On Wednesday, Brother Jason was talking about the stewed pork. Is it pork? Ah. But stewed pork is nice. Stewed chicken, not bad. But don't stew anger. Right? Don't double boil. Don't pull your anger. Don't archive your anger. You know what's archive your anger? You have a filing cabinet with all the things that people did to you and you're angry with it. And then you put in your archive file, and then one day, now you're not angry, but sometime later you take out and then angry again, you know, that kind. No, don't steal your anger, don't archive your anger. All right, very quickly, next, B. I don't think I talk so much and fly so fast even in my class. So, pardon me, let's... B, be submissive. After you are... You are be sensitive, and when God's word comes to you, be submissive to his teaching. Because truly listening is not just hearing. You know how people hear you but never listen to you? All right? I think our children like to say that. But sometimes it's a fact. And so we need to be really listening. Then we can have a change of our attitude. Change of behavior, and James is saying that in order to be really listening, you need to clean up your heart first. You need to clean up your heart. Verse 21 is there's quite a bunch of heavy English there. Number one, you need to lay apart. Lay apart means put aside. Okay, all filthiness we know, filthy, dirt. And then superfluity of naughtiness. What is that? Superfluity means overflowing. Overflowing, right? Not steal your pork, but if you cook your porridge and you never take care of the fire, it will overflow, right? Superfluity of naughtiness means very, very, very naughty. Okay? And that is just not naughty of a little kid naughtiness. That is wickedness. So it's an overflowing of wickedness. Right? If you have sin in your life, then it's very straightforward. You will not be able to receive God's word, because God's words will not dwell in a heart filled with sin. And you will be constantly resisting the word of God. So James is saying, first of all, you need to be very aggressive in putting aside all the sins in your life. And then thereafter, you will be able to welcome the word of God, the teaching of God, with meekness, humbleness in your heart to receive, to say, God, I need you. Yes, I need this teaching. Yes, I need to know how things should be done, and I'm so glad to receive it from the word of God. Yes, this is so true. Yes, this is so right. No more argument. Just being swift to hear with humbleness to receive the word of God. And then you need to, with the engrafted word, James called it the engrafted word. What is the engrafted word? Those of you who are doing planting, you know what is engrafting. right? And grafting is to put into a plant, another plant which doesn't belong to that plant. Understand? Something like that, huh? Right, agree? Something like that. So, why James call it the engrafted word? My understanding is, the word of God was never a part of us. We were born sinner. But after we are saved, we are a new plant. And the word of God, which was never a part of us, became a part of us, engrafted. And then after that, continued to grow in us. Something like to engraft a plant in the same way. So James is trying to tell us, receive it. Receive the engrafting. Because in a real plant, sometimes the engrafting will not work. Right? Agree? It will not work. So we need to receive the engrafted word of God with meekness, and then it will be able to save your souls. It will be able to prevent a wasted life, one which is without the word of God. It will be able to prevent a willful, sinful life of rebellion. Right? So that is B, that we need to be submissive to the word of God, to receive it, and then to let it work in us. Alright? So now let's go to the next point. After accepting God's word, the next step is to assimilate. Assimilate God's word. Now how do we do it? A, to study it. To study it, not just whenever we're free or when we have nothing better to do, but to study it persistently. Persistently. And in James chapter 1, verse 22, James is exhorting his audience to be doers of the word and not just hearers only. So when we are busy or excited about studying God's word, we will not be satisfied with just knowing what God wants to tell us. We want to do it. We want to do exactly what God is trying to tell us. And James gave a warning here. He said, hey, if you're just reading the word of God and not doing it, then you're deceiving yourself. You're deceiving yourself. You call yourself a Christian who believes in the word of God, who walks the Bible, but you're not doing it. Then you are deceiving yourself. You have not fulfilled your responsibility, basically. That is what James is saying. So what are some of the ways that we can really deceive ourselves? Well, like I mentioned earlier, when we read a passage of the Bible, when we hear the preaching of God's word, which God is trying to use to deal with us, we can say things like, hey, that is not for me, it's for him. That's not for me. I'm all right. I'm good. Now we always say, I'm good. I'm good. Then we can also say, hey, it's not applicable to me, right? This is ancient. I'm not a Jew, right? I'm living by grace. This is not applicable to me. Or I've done enough. I'm good. I'm chill. You know, I'm more than happy. I'm more than good. God should be happy with me. God should be dealing with her instead, not me. So we can come up with all these kind of excuses and say, it's not for me, not for me. But look at verses 23 and 24. It seems like James is always ahead of us. You know, he knows how we think, he knows what we think, so he will provide the argument next. So here in verses 23 and 24, James says that, hey, if you only hear the word of God and don't do it, you are like somebody who is holding up a mirror, all right? A glass. It's not a glass, it's a mirror. And you're looking into a mirror, and then when he or she look at the mirror and then saw something amiss, but then he or she just walk away, all right, and then forgot about what he or she saw. So what is James saying here? Very, very, very simple, very practical, very real life, right? How many of you have looked at the mirror once, at least once this morning? I did, okay, I did. Sure have. No wonder your hair so messy. No, just joking. I had to look at the mirror to make sure that my time was in the middle, right? I look at my handphone and many people do that on the bus, on the train. It's very amazing how ladies can do makeup on the bus. Okay, sidetrack a bit. With mirror. So what James is saying is this. Okay, you look at a mirror, you saw peanut butter, right, at the side of your mouth, and then instead of wiping it away, you say, "Hey, I'm good," and then you walk away with peanut butter stain still on your mouth. That's what James is saying. All right, and you see, non-believer do not have the mirror of God's word. Non-believer do not believe in the Bible as the word of God. So, simply put, they do not have the mirror that we have. And therefore, they don't know what to do with their life. They do not know what would be the right thing that God wants them to do with their life. So they don't change. They don't change the way that God would want them to be. Right? But for us, it's different. Again, we have the mirror. We look into the mirror. We read the Bible. But James is saying that you can still don't change, you know. You can be angry. You can be stubborn. You can be proud. You can be living in sin and don't want to give up your sin. So you look at the mirror point out to you your problem, but you just walk away. Say, "I'm good. I don't want, I don't need, I don't have to change." So, very simply, James is trying to tell his audience, give careful attendance to the teaching and reading of the Word of God. In Psalms 119 verses 9 and 11, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. And thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." All right? And so it's very clear cut that whatever we read, we have to do it. Whatever the Bible point out to us, our flaw, we have to change it. And then also in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, "We are to study to show thyself approved unto God, not to study to look scholarly, not to memorize verses so that we can say that we know the word of God, but we need to be a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Me, a workman is somebody who really does his job, who really do it. I mean, talking about renovating your kitchen, right? I'm not sure. Have you met ID interior designer who claims to know a lot about kitchen cabinet, blah blah, but they don't even know how to hold a hammer. There are a lot over that kind. But there are some carpenter who have gone into designing, so they know how to design, they know how to work it out. They know how to build the whole cabinet. So a workman is someone like that. And what kind of Christian are you? Are you the kind of Christian who knows a lot about the Bible? Right? Cover to cover, Old Testament, New Testament. But you don't do it. You're not the kind of workman that knows the Word of God and do the Word of God. Right? So you need to study persistently, and then you need to practice it. James keeps dwelling on this. Practice it. Do it. You need to do it. Because in verse 25, very clearly, James said, if you look into the perfect law of liberty, the mirror, God's word, and then you continue therein, that means you walk away with the stain still on your mouth, saying that I'm good, I don't have to, I don't want to change, then he, being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If, however, you are a person who is not a forgetful hearer, you are not the one who just walk away with peanut butter on your stain, with peanut butter stain on your mouth, right? But you do the right thing. You are not a forgetful hearer. You follow up. You follow up to clean it up. You practice it. That's what James is saying. Then the word of God will work in your life. The word of God will change you, will work in your life, and you will be blessed. You will experience the joy of doing the will of God. You will be happy. And the word look, whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty. The word look is not just a glance or a 5 minutes reading of the Bible. No, the word look is used on the disciples when they came to the tomb of Jesus Christ and saw the stone that was rolled away. They stood down, they stared inside the tomb, they went in, they examined the clothing, the missing body. That means it was not just a went there and empty tomb, walk away. No. They went in, they stared, they examined, and that look is used here in the way that we should treat our Bible. It's not just a daily glance of the Bible. It is an examination of the Bible. It is a study of the Bible. It is a evaluation of how I can use the Word of God in my life, that kind of look. Okay? With curiosity, with interest, with a desire to want to make the Word of God live out in my life. And then to expect the result, the end result, which is to be blessed. Okay, really got to fly. All right, number three, applying God's Word. Applying God's Word. So now, so far, we've been talking about personal application, personal doing. But James goes on to say that, hey, when you live it out in your own life, there ought to be a transformation in you to make you to become an effective servant of God. And in the last two verses, 26 and 27, James is telling us, teaching us how we can show that we are one which is really a true servant of God. In verse 26, James is saying that, if your religion, which is in this case Christianity, is verse 27 as well, which is pure and undefiled, then you ought to be reaching out, you ought to be able to control your tongue, number one. You ought to be able to control your tongue. Okay? James is saying this. Okay, let me make a comparison. James is saying that our religion, which is Christianity, ought to be pure and undefiled. Now, think with me. What does the world think of religion? General religion, whatever religion that you're familiar with. Religion ought to be high level, holy, atas, you know? Up there, that kind of feeling. But in Christianity, it's very different. The leader ought to be the servant. Right? We don't talk about superficial holiness, we talk about purity. We talk about undefiled integrity, that kind of thing. Right? So, the world normally view religion as if I see anything that is not right, I need to speak out. I need to deal with it. I need to punish that sinner in the church. I need to excommunicate that person. I need to do this. I need to do that. I need to speak out against this, speak out against that. But James is talking about something totally different. Control your tongue. James is saying control your tongue. All Right? Very clearly, he said, if any man among you is religious, right, you have this religion of Christianity in you, and bridleth not your tongue, you don't hold your tongue, you don't control it, then you are deceiving your heart. This man's religion is in vain. It's in vain. Okay? And very quickly, in the next verse, James is also saying that if your religion is true, is pure, and undefiled, then you ought to be reaching out to the fatherless, the widows, and the orphans, and also to keep yourself unspotted. That means pure as you do all these things. Now, I'll just leave you with this thought. Just compare the world's religion today and what Christianity ought to be, according to James. See what they are doing today in the world and compare to what James is saying religion ought to be. And then you probably will see the difference, what James is trying to point out. What true religion ought to be and what religious religion today is. And you will probably see the difference here.